a piece of drama that captures some of the raw emotion. It's going to be used at the youth rally in the Philippines, I believe, so we can pray for that, that God will use it as part of the mission. But it's a good way to come into the Psalms, because the Psalms speak of life in all its raw emotion. And as we begin this series this week, a series in the Psalms, well, there you find the whole range of human experience. They are a piece of scripture that is full of raw emotion an intense description of the experiences of believers in the past. And the Psalms show us how they found their way through life, through the ups and downs, the triumphs, the disasters, the trials, the pressures of life. In the Psalms, well, there's no other book that really speaks to our hearts and our lives in quite the same way, because there we find sadness and hope, despair, life and death. All of this is in the Psalms. And the Psalms would have been the songbook that Jesus sang from as a Jewish man of his age, as he worshipped in the temple and the synagogue. So the Psalms would have shaped his spirituality, his experience of life and of God. So perhaps it's not surprising then, at the darkest moment of Jesus' life, Jesus on the cross, it's a word from the Psalms that comes into his mind and on his lips. And on the cross, Jesus cries that verse from Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, the Psalms offer us a depth and richness of understanding our life and God. So as we begin this series, I just want us, as we sit, to pray for a moment. Gracious God, we thank you that all of life is reflected in the Psalms, that however we're feeling, whether it is joy or despair, whether we're facing life or death, success or failure, we will find the words there in the Psalms to express how we feel and how we live. And thank you that you do indeed welcome all of us into your presence. All the things that make up our lives find their place with you. We pray you'll help us in this series over the summer, whether we're here for all of them or a few of them or one or two, to speak your word of life into our lives. And we ask it for your greater glory. Amen. Well, as I turn back to Psalm 1 that we heard read earlier in the service, I'm going to give a little quote. And the quote is this: whatever is at the center of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. Whatever is at the center of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. That quote is not from the Bible. I, in fact, take it from a book by Stephen Covey that's very famous, entitled The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. But the thing that impresses me most about Stephen Covey's book is that he sees that the way that we live arises out of our fundamental values and character. In his book, he's not trying to offer a kind of quick fix or some clever solutions or tools. He realizes that the challenge we face is to live a worthwhile life from the inside out. To live a worthwhile life from the inside out. And that's basically what Psalm 1 is about. Psalm 1 offers us the secret of happiness. In other words, how to live a worthwhile life from the inside out. It's strange how people take the management experts like Stephen Covey seriously when they offer us advice on this. And they do charge us enormous fees for it, I may add. No hint of jealousy at this point, of course. But the same people who might look to the management gurus for wisdom, well, they may ignore or even despise that claim when it comes from the scriptures and Christian wisdom. But Psalm 1 is about the secret of happiness. And the happiness that Psalm 1 offers, well, it doesn't arrive just because one day I wake up and I say, ah, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to kickstart the smile muscles. They tell me it takes fewer muscles to smile than to frown. Never really believed that. But I'll be less tired. I won't frown so much. I'll smile more. No, that's not how it works. In Psalm 1, happiness arises out of our inner core of true informed faith in God. And that's what leads us, well, to make wise choices and find ultimate fulfillment. That true informed faith in God, it will lead us to make wise choices and find the ultimate fulfillment that only that can bring. Well, it sounds good to me. Sounds the life I'd want everybody to enjoy. So let's see how we can do it. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And the key word is blessed. That's what the psalm starts with. Blessed. Am I going in and out here with the volume, or is it okay? Am I right? No, it's just me then. It must be something happening up this end. Blessed is the key word. There are different translations of the Bible, different versions of our Bible, and they translate it in different ways. Happy. Fortunate. Oh, the blessedness of. How rewarding. Different versions translate that word in different ways. But what matters is what the psalm here says it means. And that's a blessed life is a life of delight and fruitfulness with a sense of worth. A delight that comes first and foremost from God directing our ways. That is a blessed life, a life of worth and substance that comes from God directing our ways. I mean, life for a Christian, yes, it's about obeying God, it's about righteousness, it's about serving others and loving others, absolutely. But in a deep sense, life for the Christian is also about being blessed, about knowing that true happiness. Right from the start, when God first created his people, right through to the end, when he finally redeems and sorts everything out, well, he has a deep purpose that his people on this earth should be blessed in order that we might be a blessing to others. That's how it works. It is the pattern of the truly worthwhile life. So perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that the greatest sermon that was ever preached, sadly not one of mine, the greatest sermon ever preached begins with Jesus saying, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes on to repeat it 9 times in all. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are, 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 blessed are. 9 times Jesus proclaims the people of his kingdom as the blessed, the truly happy, the people who are going to live a life that is worth living from the inside out and finds ultimate fulfillment. And Psalm 1 gives us the uncompromising guidance as to how to live this happy, this truly blessed life. And the first thing the psalm shows us is there are some things that we must not do. That there are choices to be made. There are some things that we must not do about our yes and our no. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. As another translation puts it, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. And it's a stark reminder that sometimes the word no is important. That in our choices, our decisions, there are some things in this life that we simply have to say no towards. That can be a key to holiness and happiness. I wouldn't want to be misunderstood, because fundamentally the Christian faith, the abundant life that Christ gives, is about a yes to all that is good. It's about saying yes to all that is good in God's life. But sometimes, if we want to know the life of God's kingdom, the abundant life, the truly blessed and happy life, there are some things that we have to say no to. It means that in our culture, we're going to stand in contradiction to some of the things that are going on around us. Because there's a fundamental division here. The blessed person in this psalm, it talks about how they walk, how they sit, how they stand. Blessed the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So, a fundamental division here. They walk a different road. They stand in a different place. They sit in a different seat. And I think we have a slide to illustrate that. It's about a whole decision about life. The picture of walking, of standing, of sitting. About the things these people do not do. The places that they do not go. The company they do not keep. There's been a decisive choice made. I don't think this is so much about the issue of peer pressure, as it's called, where the pressure is simply to go along with the crowd. It does include that. And there may be times that you know where you will have to say no to what's going on around you at college, at the office, at work, or school. There may be choices you'll have to make that says, actually, no, you may do that, but I don't. It may be that God is reminding you to make those kind of decisions. But there is a deeper issue at stake here. To walk, to sit, to stand represents the choices that we make about how we think, how we behave, and where we belong. Our fundamental choice of allegiance that we make and then carry through. And the language of walk and sit and stand, it shows us three different levels of kind of moving away from God, and we're refusing to do that. I want to just look at those terms that the psalm uses. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Originally, that word for the wicked, it's about those who've been proven guilty of a particular charge. They've been found guilty. But in the Psalms, it means anyone who is setting themselves up over and against God. These people have their own principles, their own rules of life, and they are opposed to God's. To walk in their counsel is to follow their advice and their ways. And the blessed person, the truly happy person, says, no, I will not go that way. Does not stand in the way of sinners. The word there for sinners, it's about someone who misses the mark. There's an aim and they'll miss it, like the bullseye. It may be that this summer you'll either, for real or on TV, watch the Olympics and you'll see maybe the archery or the shooting. Normally that's about the only Olympic gold medals that Britain wins. There's always some obscure medal for the 35-meter air pistol shooting or something bizarre. Or whatever. The picture here is someone who's kind of missing the mark, missing the point. This person is disregarding God's standards, not just once by accident, but deliberately and as a way of life. To stand in the way of sinners is to accept that way of life that is contrary to God's way. The blessed person, the truly happy person, is going to say, no, that is not the way I go. And the mockers, it says here, does not sit in the seat of the mockers. That word means those who are really self-sufficient. These people know it all. They know it all. They can't be told anything because, of course, they know it all. So no one else really knows anything worth knowing. So they mock or they scoff. They regard all the others as stupid. Those stupid Christians. Those poor, misguided Christian people. It's the attitude of so much of the cultured despisers in our media and in our culture. Just say, oh, those stupid Christians. What are they about? What do they know? No, they make light of everything God has to say about his word, his character, his ways, and just say, you must be joking. The Message translation is less accurate at this point, but quite vivid, where it says, how well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin's Saloon. You don't slink along a dead-end road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Take care when you choose your college options. I've heard a description of our culture, the culture that we live that tries to lure us away from God's way, and I think it's a very insightful picture. The Archbishop of Sydney, Peter Jensen, said this: "This culture is attractive but sad, addictive but miserable, canny but ignorant, sexy but loveless, powerful but poisonous, cool but deadly." I think there's a real insight in that picture of a culture that is alienated from God. But God expects us to be clear where our ultimate allegiance lies with Him and what choices reflect that allegiance. So as I said, it's deeper than a matter of going along with the crowd. This compromise, well, it means we have to say no to an attitude of compromise that actually fundamentally denies God. Our culture around us invites us to have a worldview that says a person's life does consist with the abundance of our possessions. A worldview that says, get it now and don't pay later. Nothing bad's going to happen to you now or in eternity. And these are lies to which the Christian person, the blessed person, the truly happy person of God's kingdom will say, no, they are lies. And the people heading away from God in this psalm, well, they're ultimately condemned because they've chosen the lie. They've chosen those lies, the road away from God, and they will not be told what the destination is like. So when the psalm here talks about the wicked, well, it's not primarily about the murderers or the drug dealers or the rapists or the burglars. It's simply about the people who are walking away from God. The man or woman who has little or no time for God, who has ruled them out of their thinking, out of their lives, even though he is the one around everything revolves. To eliminate this God from our thinking is to be the ungodly, to be the wicked here. But in contrast, there is a God-centered life that's laid out before us, and the results that come from godliness. We see that ultimately there are only two ways to live: either accepting God's rule over us or choosing not to. Just want to say that this psalm does not deal with the fact that people who are not yet Christians can be delightful, intelligent, compassionate, wonderful people, when sometimes we Christians can be an absolute pain in the rear. That is how life is as we see it. No, this psalm is actually talking about the direction of our life. Is it going to be God's way or our way? And ultimately, the destination will either be a happy, fruitful, substantial life or a fruitless and empty life. And the contrast here is between the fruit of the tree in good season and chaff. It talks about the blessed person is like a tree planted by streams of water. The contrast, not so the wicked, they are like the chaff. Chaff. I've got some here on my hand. You can't see it. That's how insubstantial the chaff is. It's a picture of a life that amounts to nothing. It's just something that is kind of blown away in the breeze, and that's it. Worthless and empty. For a truly happy life, we're going to listen to God's voice and sometimes say, no, that road leads nowhere and to nothing. God's road leads to a fruitful and useful and substantial life. One of the ways we're going to develop that life is by delighting in God's word. That's one of the themes of this. His delight is the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night like a tree planted by streams of water. God promises us we will be constantly delighted if we delight constantly in his word. That's how it works. A picture here is of meditating on God's word. It's something that you think on consistently and thoroughly, and you take time over. To meditate means to reflect thoughtfully on, to do it deeply and comprehensively. That way, our character is transformed. It's hard to see how we can do that if we're not actually reading some of the scriptures each day. I don't know if that's your daily practice. I hope it is. But it's hard to see how you can be this person in the psalm who is knowing God's blessing, knowing God's happiness, without meditating day by day, every day, with something, some part of God's word, whether it's a few verses or a few chapters, just making that space in your life to recognize God has something to say from his word. If you haven't begun doing that, I would urge you to begin, starting perhaps with the Gospels, whether just reading a few verses and thinking on them, or trying to read them through like a novel and not worrying about the bits that you don't yet understand. But get to grips with God's word as part of the secret of happiness. Try a verse or two. The picture here is of a tree and its roots. It's about living life of spiritual depth. And the roots here, it talks about tree planted by streams of water, literally transplanted. The word means a tree has been transplanted and put in a good place. It's a picture of grace. It's a tree that's been taken from one place and put into a good place where it can draw spiritual sustenance. It's not like the wonderful trees we have in Hong Kong, like the banyans, where you can see the roots in the air. Here the roots are invisible. They're underground. They're the secret depths that a person is drawing strength and nourishment and sustenance from God through. It's about living a life of spiritual depth. This person has hidden depths because the life of God is in them, and it's being nourished by God's word day by day. In today's culture, superficial has become the way of life. People no longer live a life. We have a lifestyle, and we can change it and transform it by redecorating the flat or the house, or changing the garden, changing the look or our job. You've seen perhaps the makeover shows on TV. Here's the cover of Makeover magazine. It offers to upgrade your life. Talked about life changes, quick fixes and all that. Well, life changes doesn't come with quick fixes. It's about living a life from the inside out, not from the outside in. And Christians realize that you don't pursue happiness or prosperity as an end in itself. True happiness and true prosperity is always a byproduct of first seeking God and his kingdom. That is how it works, saying no to the things that take us away from God and saying yes to the kingdom of God. God makes this possible for anyone who will be redirected to go his way. The happiness and prosperity we find in Psalm 1 is deep fruitfulness of a life that counts for something. The happiness and prosperity that God promises here, well, it's not the superficial stuff of a bank balance or a lifestyle. It is a life worth living. It is a legacy worth leaving. And the joy of hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when you meet Christ for eternity. Determine that you will stay in tune with this true happiness, saying no to what would destroy it, and saying yes to a life that is nourished by God and his word in the very depths of your being. Remember that quote? Whatever is at the center of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. Make sure that it's God and his word that is the very center of our life. Father God, we thank you that your intention is to give us that truly blessed, that truly happy and fulfilled life in Jesus. We pray you help us to make those changes that we need to make to find more of it, to say no to the things that would distract or destroy it, and to say yes to your life and your word and your love for us. Father God, forgive us for those places in our life where we may be choosing the things that are empty. Help us to be strong in our choices, in our decisions, to be guided by you. Thank you that you offer us that new life, the way of the cross, that is the way of life that is truly to be called life. Father God, thank you. May we live our lives under your loving care, your fatherly care, with your eye upon us, giving us that true prosperity of a life worth living as part of your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.